Would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 14? And while you're turning there, let me share a few thoughts with us as we think of the theme, the joyful singing of the redeemed. The joyful singing of the redeemed. You know, these last few weeks, we've been talking about the enemies of our Heavenly Father who wreak havoc upon the earth during the Great Tribulation. These have been heavy messages. They're not messages that bring encouragement to us because we know what is going to take place. These workers of iniquity, the Antichrist, the false prophet, lie, cheat, and deceive. They bring those people who do not believe in God, they bring them together, and together the sum total of their existence is going against God. This is what they live for. It's a sad state of affairs for the world. But as we look into Revelation chapter 14, in the midst of all of this heartache and hardship and turning away from God, we find another group of people, a group of people who are sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, a group of people who delight in loving Him and serving Him and telling others about Him. And we are going to read of these people tonight, and it's going to be a joy to share of their lives. There's much I can learn from them, and perhaps there's much that you can learn from them as well. They were witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ in their generation. And dear people, may we understand tonight that God is looking for people in our generation to be witnesses for Him. He yearns for people to be sold out to Him so that in our generation, people who do not know Him as Savior and Lord will want to hear of Him and invite Him into their lives that they too might be born again in Jesus' name. Well, having said that, look with me, please. Revelation chapter 14. I'm reading from verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 who had His name, this is awesome, and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. As I continued to think of John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos and how God ministered to his life, I wondered what it must have been like for this dear man. He's away from family and friends. He's away from his fellow apostles. He's there shut up in confinement because of his faith and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, as he's all alone in his thoughts, all alone in his memories and prayers, the Lord Jesus breaks in upon his life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And from this time of the Holy Spirit ministering to John, we find out that John realizes he is not alone. The Lord Jesus is with him. He realizes that even though he's been banished to an out-of-way place and he has no one else with whom to have fellowship with, God still has control of his life. God's plan for him is not finished. And God is entrusting to him the revelation of what is going to take place before Jesus comes back to earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As I thought about that, I thought, what an absolutely awesome time of encouragement that must have been for John, that the Lord Jesus was personally ministering to him. You know, you and I can face similar times in our lives. We have sorrow. We have needs. We may think that because of what has entered our lives, that maybe what God had wanted to do in us and through us is past. That maybe God's taken his hand off of us. But dear people, don't ever believe that. Once you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to him for how long? Forever. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he works in your life and my life, calling us to himself, shaping us through his word and through times of fellowship together. He wants us to know that even though our life experiences may appear bleak, they are not done. And they're not done because he is with us. But now, as we think of what John is saying in this 14th chapter of Revelation, what does God say to him? What specifically does God say to John about these witnesses belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, as we study verses 1 through 20, and we're only going to do 1 through 5 tonight, we will see that in the visions Jesus gives to John, that the things we find in this chapter are not in chronological order. They are rather in a panoramic view of what's going to take place during the tribulation period of time. Some have called this the table of contents of what is going to take place in the rest of the book of Revelation. What is going to take place in the rest of the book of Revelation? Number one, salvation of God's people. Then there's going to be the fall of Babylon the Great, the final battle, the battle of Armageddon, and God's judgment upon an unbelieving world. A world that has turned their back upon Christ. But in this panoramic vision, John sees all of these things taking place now. Now let me read what I've written because I don't want to mess it up. The description of an event as if it were already happening, which is what John is doing with the book of Revelation in this chapter, is called a Hebrew literary device that gives assurance that it will happen. Though it is not going to happen till later, John writes in such a way, know this, it is going to happen in God's time. The second coming of Christ does not actually occur written until chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. But John is caught up, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to him, and all of these things are beginning to show themselves. They're not in chronological order, but they're in this panoramic vision where John sees them taking place. And he knows because God is God and he cannot lie. And what he promises he will fulfill, these things will take place. It's a surety. It's a fact. Bank on it. Our God never declares that something is going to take place and then leaves it undone. He can't do that. He never has, he never will. He always fulfills his word. Aren't you glad? He does it in his time. Now, in this panoramic vision, as we see in Revelation 14, what did John see first? Look again at verse 1. He says, "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." What John sees here, first of all, is Jesus, the Lamb of God. You recall that as we looked into chapter 13, verse 11, the false prophet gave himself that he was a lamb. He had two small horns like a lamb. But as we looked in Revelation 13, we saw that he was no lamb. He was one of deception. He had the authority of Antichrist. He spoke like a dragon. He was empowered by Satan himself. But here, in verse 1, chapter 14, John says, "I saw the Lamb." The Lamb, as in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world." That's the Lamb. There's only one Lamb given by the Father, and that's his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, he says, "I see people, 144,000 of them, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Remember, we already saw in preceding chapters that if you were belonging to Antichrist, you had his name on your forehead or on your right hand. Another deceit. Here, we have this wonderful truth that God's people literally belong to him. The name of Jesus, the name of the Father, is on their foreheads. They are his personal possession. What a joy! What a wonderful thing to know that they belong to Almighty God. Oh, how thankful I am that God in each generation has people who belong to him. But then thirdly, in this verse, we talk about Mount Zion. Mount Zion here is literally the Mount Zion in earthly Jerusalem. And when you look into the Bible, there's much in the way of prophetic writings regarding Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the place where Jesus will return and plant his feet. Historically, it was the capital city of David, the home of the royal palace, the home of the king. It is also where God has chosen to reign forever. The earthly Zion, the earthly center of control during our Lord's thousand-year reign here on the earth. And it's where the 144,000 will receive their reward for finishing their work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mount Zion, Jerusalem. If we want to know what's going to be going on in the world as we look to end-time events, keep your eye on the nation of Israel. It centers around her as a nation. God made promises to her, made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, the prophets of what was going to take place. So we keep our eyes on Israel as we keep our eyes on the Word of God. Now, he talked about the 144,000. Who are these people? Where'd they come from? What do they do? Well, we read earlier in Revelation 7, 5 through 8, where God sealed 12,000 people from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists which go throughout the world proclaiming there's only one way to Almighty God, and that's through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. We have so many voices today that say there are many ways to Almighty God. There's only one. His name is Jesus Christ. And this is the message that they proclaim. And then as you look at verses 2 and 3, it says about the singers. The singers mentioned here are these redeemed Jews praising God for what he's done for them. He's protected them and redeemed them throughout this entire tribulation. Can you imagine being God's witness during the great tribulation when the Antichrist and the false prophet and the majority of the world's people are against God and they're coming against anything and anyone who stands for him? Can you imagine the pressure that is being put upon them? They have this wonderful message. God is faithful. He's fulfilled his word. This choir, though much smaller than what we read of the heavenly choir in chapter 5, had a song that nobody else could sing. That's what John tells us. The song they sang was unique to them. Why was it unique? Because they alone had walked through the clenched teeth of the evil that was taking place of the tribulation, and they had shown that God is true, his promises are true, and what God had promised to these 144,000 Jewish witnesses of his would come to pass, and it did. They sang a song of celebration, a song of mercies, a song of victories. This anticipates God's final and glorious redemption, which all the saints will soon fully possess, as we will see in weeks ahead in Revelation 21 and 22. As I thought of God being God, no matter how evil the world becomes, no matter how wretched Satan works in men's hearts and women's hearts to come against God, There's no one, no country, no army, no general, no president, no prime minister, no one who can defeat God. None. I thought of Paul's words in Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hallelujah. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, in thinking of these dear people, and they're singing this glorious song that must have been beautiful. One of the reasons I love God's music is that it has melody. It has harmony. Music that has dissonance, but no melody, no harmony. It doesn't do anything to the soul. But God's music has glorious melody. It has glorious harmony. And when these things are put together, not only do our voices sing, our minds sing, our hearts sing, God's music is absolutely glorious. And I can't imagine what this song sounded like from these 144,000 witnesses. It must have been absolutely glorious. And then you think what they'd been through. All of the people coming against them. The pressure. You renounce Jesus Christ. We'll take your life. We'll take your family's life if you do not renounce Jesus Christ. All of these things coming against them. We say, well, how on earth were they able to keep it together? All of these things pressing in upon them. It must have been absolutely horrendous. How did they do it? Dear family, may I share with you that they certainly didn't do it in their own strength. I believe there was at least three things that helped them to get through it. Number one, they kept their focus on Christ, the author and finisher of their faith, Hebrews 12. Secondly, they depended upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You and I know from the study of God's Word that the moment a person receives Jesus Christ into their heart as Savior and Lord for the forgiveness of their sins, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in our lives, and He it is that strengthens us, that equips us, that gives us wisdom, that guides us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These dear people realized what the Lord Jesus had said to the disciples on the night before He went to the cross. He said in John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. May I share with you that God has never had an orphan. He has children. Children who belong to Him. And these dear people understood that the Holy Spirit was the one who abide with them forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But Jesus says, men, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. All dear family, the ministry which these 144,000 people were experiencing in their life was the same ministry that these first disciples experienced. The same ministry that countless millions from the disciples and to our time, beyond our time, to the tribulation experienced. They had their eyes on Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was working in their lives. And instead of trying to deal with these things in their own strength, which would cause them to fail, they looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, when my daddy started to sing with First Mate Bob in the Haven of Rest, a dear radio listener sent them a little chorus, just a very simple little chorus. I'm not going to sing it, but the words were, He's all I need, He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. That song went throughout the world over their broadcast. Jesus is all they needed. And they looked to Him through faith. They depended upon Him. They depended upon the Word of God. They depended upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus kept His Word to them. Well, that is true of us today. I don't know if you keep your eye on what's taking place in our country today, but there are many sad things taking place. Many sad things where we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ say, how on earth could this possibly be taking place in America? This is not the America that I grew up in. This is not the America that I want for my grandchildren or my great-grandchildren. I want my family to be able to be free. I want my family to be able to express what they believe. I want my family to be able to share the Word of God with others without fear of having say, you're a hypocrite because you believe the Bible. We're living in desperate times today. We are. And so we too need to keep our focus on the Lord. We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And we need to be pinned upon the promises we find in His holy word. What promises? I thought of Psalm 33, 18 through 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who reverence Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. Now, that's what these dear people were doing. They were pressured to conform to the pattern of the evil world in which they were living. Guess what? You and I today, as the people belonging to Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ, are also being pressured to put aside what we believe from the Word of God so that we fall into step with what these people are saying, and they say, that's the way you have to do it if you want to get along with us. Our Bibles tell us, no, that's not what we do. What we do is we follow the footsteps of these people. You see, they yielded to God so as to be molded into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. They yielded to God so as to be molded into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Look at verse 4. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as firstfruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They were blameless. There's three profound characteristics of their behavior. Verse 4 tells us they did not defile themselves with women. First of all, this phrase, they kept themselves pure, is not so much a physical one as it is a spiritual one. Just as the church is to be presented to the Lord Jesus as a chaste virgin, pure and clean, so these people realized that before their Lord, their ministry was to be chaste, it was to be clean. These disciples were devoted to serving the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In thinking of these, I thought of the believers in Corinth years ago who also were being squeezed into a mold to follow the pattern of the world in which they lived. And the Apostle Paul said this to them, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." One of the great sins of the tribulation, and especially the great tribulation, is spiritual apostasy. Apostasy is saying with your mouth that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ while demonstrating by your decadent behavior that you do not belong to Him. And apostasy is going to be one of the signposts in the Great Tribulation. People say one thing, but they're living another. These 144,000 witnesses for Jesus will be undefiled by the world. They stand their ground for Jesus Christ. Their speech, their behavior match. Second, It says they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. In other words, they're not allowing their lives to be pulled in two different directions. One day following the Lord and one day following the world. They have their focus on Jesus. And again, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they're following Jesus. He's the one they want to lead them. And thirdly, it says no lie was found in their mouths. Can you imagine being one of these witnesses in the Great Tribulation and you are preaching the Word of God? Now, from these people, millions, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation from around the world find Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Whenever God's people do God's work, Satan really gets ticked. He doesn't want it. He wants to defeat God's purposes. He wants to defeat God's people, and he'll bring as many people along with him as he possibly can. So can you imagine what was coming against these people? You need to be quiet. You need to stop this Jesus talk. You need to stop this. This goes against what the Antichrist is teaching. But what's the Word of God say? No lie was found in their mouth. In other words, when they proclaimed Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they didn't compromise. Well, I'll give you this point, if you'll give me this point. None of that. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. God will require it of you at the judgment. What have you done with His Son, Jesus Christ? No lie was found in their mouths. They were faithful to the Word of God. Wow. Now, how were they enabled to live for Jesus in spite of all this spiritual harassment? Verse 4 goes on to say, they were purchased from among men. Purchased by whom? God. Secondly, they were offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. These people not only knew to whom they belonged, but as disciples belonging to Jesus, they realized that they were set apart to the Father to glorify His name. The statement first fruits could talk about the first large group of redeemed Israel saved much earlier, with the prospect of more coming before the Lord Jesus comes back to earth again. Others are saying this phrase, first fruit sacrifices, talks about their blameless life, their perfect life of walking with Christ. One man called them the cream of the crop. In spite of all of the pressure being put upon them to conform, you can pressure all you want, friends. I'm not changing my story. I'm not changing my witness. I belong to God. He redeemed me, and I'm His. Bring it on. They were faithful to the Lord Jesus. These servants of God have proved themselves different from the world. They sincerely ministered in an age that was rampant with falsehood and deceit. And they were committed to speaking the truth about Jesus no matter what the consequences were. I remember the two stories spoken some years ago when Russia was still the USSR, that a little group was meeting in a home as they were wont to do back then. And all of a sudden a big bang came at the door. And they carefully opened the door, and here were two big Russian soldiers, and they'd been beating on the door with the butt of their rifles. And they asked them this question, are you believers in Jesus Christ? And the man that answered the door said, yes, soldier, we are believers in Jesus Christ. He said, may we come in and join you in prayer? Wow. Wow. He had a choice to make at that moment. Am I going to say, well, no, we're not Christians. We're just here having a good time. Yes, we are Christians. They evidently were believers, caught up in a horrible thing being in the army at that time. They came in and had fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. As we close tonight, dear people, and I think of these 144,000 their love for Jesus and their witness for Jesus, they realized they couldn't do it on their own. May I share with you, I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how long I've been a pastor. I don't care how much of the Word of God you and I may have memorized. May I share with you that in our own strength, you and I can do absolutely nothing. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to have faith in the promises of Almighty God as found in His Word. And when, as a little child, we take the Word of God for what it is, God's Word, His promise, His Word to us, and I bring it into my life, and through the Holy Spirit, I seek to live by that Word, God's going to give you and me the strength we need to live for Him. He will do it. Yes, in every generation, God has looked for a group of people to bear His name, to give witness of Him to the world. We tell others who He is. He's Savior. He died for our sins on the cross. There's no other Savior. He bodily rose again from the grave. We can talk about Jesus dying for our sins, but if we forget the resurrection, where's our victory? Where is our victory? The victory is that on the third day, Jesus rose again bodily from the grave. He was gone. And then He appeared to His disciples over a number of days, many times. They saw the wounds in His hands, in His side, in His feet. They heard Him speak. This was no phantom. This was the real Jesus. We proclaim Him as the one who is coming again. He's coming again, isn't He? He's coming again. And so as we come to the table of the Lord tonight, we're proclaiming His death, His resurrection, His coming again. And as I said this morning in the morning services, do we realize that Jesus is up in heaven interceding for us? He said, but I really need somebody to pray for me. Do we realize that Jesus intercedes for His own? He's praying for you. Praying for me. He knows how to pray for us more than we know how to pray for ourselves. That's the Savior we proclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior.